Well, welcome.
Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome. This is Evangelist and Lead Minister Aaron Gravey with Abiding Love Worship Center Ministries. And so we're going to be sharing tonight just a message that's going to be coming up to Easter. And so a lot of people call it Resurrection Day. And so I'm going to be sharing a message today. Titled is Jesus is Alive, True or False? A few years back, if you remember, there was the movie The Passion of the Christ that came out. Jesus dies, of course, and the screen then fades to black at the end of the movie. You think the credits are going to roll, but a stone is seen. Grave clothes slowly move into a rested position, and you see Jesus Christ, the resurrected, flawless, and glorious. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Is this just a Hollywood ending, or is it history? Also, does it really matter whether he did or didn't? There is good evidence to show that is the most amazing fact in history. John Singleton Copley, one of the greatest legal minds in British history and three times High Chancellor of England, wrote, "I know pretty well what evidence is, and I tell you such evidence as that for the resurrection has never broken down yet. And of course, it never will be." The empty tomb had a message for the disciples, and it has a message for us today. It says to science and philosophy, explain this event. It says to history, repeat this event. It says to time, blot out this event. It says to faith, believe this event. We will go over four important aspects to the resurrection. The first one we're going to look at is that Jesus predicted it. His resurrection proves that he is the Son of God. And so we're going to have a lot of scriptures. And of course, if anybody out there knows me, you know I use a lot of scripture because my opinion means little, but the Word of God has all the weight. And so Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 18 and 19, we're going to look at how his resurrection proves that he is the Son of God. Once again, Matthew 20, verse 18 and 19, Jesus speaking, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again." The resurrection wasn't a myth made up after his death. Jesus predicted he would rise from the dead. In fact, even after performing all the miracles, healing people, casting out demons, and even raising from the dead, the religious leaders asked for another sign to demonstrate that he was the promised Messiah. At this point, Christ knew that nothing else he did, such as a miracle, would convince them. And we need to see this today. In Matthew chapter 12, in verses 39 through 40, he says something very profound. He says, "But he answered and said, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign would be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" Oh, and why only three? Well, because he would rise again, simply said. See, here's a proof which Christ lays down as the single biggest proof to them that he is who he said he was. He said, "I will resurrect the third day." One of the biggest things that the resurrection did was to set Christ apart from every other religious leader who ever lived or will ever live. In fact, to look at Romans chapter 1, verse 4, I'm going to look at that here. Romans 1, verse 4 says, "And declared to be the Son of God, with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." So we have spoke over and over about how the prophecies, and you've heard it, have come true, that in Christ it's mathematically impossible almost. But here is a big one that he said. Now, that is an interesting thing to say, especially when you would have no power to manipulate the completing of this prophecy. I mean, think about it. You're dead. You see, though, this was the direct fulfillment of another prophecy in the Old Testament. We have to look at also Jesus' resurrection proved that he was the awaited Messiah. His resurrection proved that he was the awaited Messiah. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 9 through 11, we see that spelled out here. He says, "Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." See, God would not leave him in the grave, but would raise him up to his right hand. Believers realize this distinguishes Christ from all other leaders of any other religion in the world. Other leaders were powerless over death. They are dead, they are in the grave, proving their humanity. Jesus had power over death, proving his divinity. The second thing we have to look at about his resurrection and see in this question, is Jesus alive or Jesus alive, true or false, is eyewitnesses saw it. Now, this is a very important aspect to the resurrection. The first of all is it stands up in a court of law. In a court of law, when you have an eyewitness, the verdict is usually quick. Now, some even today do not believe that Christ had eyewitnesses. Now, let's look up what scriptures say about the eyewitnesses of Christ. First of all, we have to see, before we even look at that, is that the law called for witnesses for something to be true. And so when you look at the law called for witness for something to be true, we need to look at John 8, verse 17. Jesus says, "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true." So Jesus even declaring that is in their law, the testimony of two witnesses is true. So let's see how many witnesses Christ had about the resurrection. Remember, by law, two witnesses and true. Even in our court of law, if you have a crime committed and you have two witnesses collaborating the exact same story with the exact same way it went, the verdict is usually pretty much going to be set. And so let's look at how many he had. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 3 through 8, it says this: "For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep," or what he says is some have died. "After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time." So think about all the things that have happened in our society that have happened, and we believe it, even without an eyewitness. Abraham Lincoln was killed by who? John Wilkes Booth. We know that. We believe that even though there was no eyewitness that actually seen him do it. Who killed President Kennedy? Lee Harvey Oswald. We'll believe that even though there were no eyewitnesses that actually seen him do it. There are criminals going to jail every day because there was only one eyewitness to the crime. If you are a prosecutor and you have two eyewitnesses, it's almost a slam dunk. So let's look at the eyewitnesses we have here. We have Scripture that testifies to the fact of his resurrection. We have Cephas or Peter, and then all the 12 that testify of it. We have over 500 who saw him alive at once. We have James, probably the half-brother of Jesus, and all the apostles. What could you establish in a court of law with the witness of 500 people? Anything. Most still were alive by the time Paul wrote this, so he, in essence, was saying that anyone could go back up the story by talking to those witnesses. We also have to realize it provides the reason for the passion of those who followed Christ. You see, early Christians did not go out into the world preaching an ethical code or a system of philosophy or a utopian gospel of social improvement. The church was established on the resurrection faith. summed up in the credo affirmation, Jesus is Lord. The disciples did not have a contempt of immorality. They didn't have a concept, of immorality, and then think up of resurrection experience to sustain it, or of immortality, I should say. Got that totally wrong. The disciples didn't have a concept of immortality. They didn't know really what the resurrection was all about. So they couldn't have faked it to try to, think of an experience that would just kind of copy what they really didn't understand in the first place. They experienced the resurrection, then went out into the world to tell about it. Whether we are convinced or not, they were. You see, no matter what they could have thought, if they did not see the resurrection, it wouldn't have meant much to them. The next thing is, why do we just have to believe? But Thomas was shown proof. Why do we just have to believe in this? But Thomas was shown proof. And that passage of Scripture that I'm talking about is in John chapter 20, starting in verse 24. John 20, starting in verse 24. He says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, and this is the important phrase that Thomas came to, he says, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And so, what a beautiful scene here. Here's one of the disciples that we have nicknamed Doubting Thomas. This man doubted, but he wasn't all bad. I mean, most of the population doubts. See, Thomas got to receive the proof because he was in the midst of the time that Jesus was showing himself alive, especially to one of the disciples that spent so much time with him. Who knows? Maybe there was just a little jealousy. Maybe he wasn't there the first time that Christ appeared. But right here we have a special mention to you and I. It is actually a very special blessing on us for doing something that seemingly Thomas could not do. In that same passage, right after Thomas said, my Lord and my God, in verse 20, the 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The Lord holds us believers today in higher esteem because our belief and trust comes from what Christ preached and what Christ did and what we read in Scripture's faith. You see, this is very important for us today because so many people, even believers, keep thinking they have to see something, do something, see Christ, do something else to keep believing. And what we have to see is that is not the case at all. The most important thing on this case is that what Christ has done. And he rose, he died and resurrected. And we believe in him because simply because of what Scripture says. And then as we pass that down to other people as well. And so it's very important that we see that special blessing on us because we believe without seeing God. We believe in that. And that is one of the most important things that Christ bestows on us. And once again, when people say, I got to have another sign, I got to have another sign. Remember that verse we read earlier when the Pharisees were asking for another sign. He said, you're adulterous generation who always seeks for another sign. What sign did he give them? The resurrection. So if we today were to scream up to Christ and say, we need another sign to believe, we need another sign to keep going. Though the interesting thing about that is Jesus says you don't need another sign. The only sign that you need is the resurrection. So it's really important for believers to know what the resurrection is and to believe in it with all of our hearts. The third point we're going to look at is about the resurrection. Jesus is alive, true or false, is that history, so supports it. Let me read you an illustration. Professor Thomas Arnold, for 14 years the headmaster of Rugby, author of 3-volume History of Rome, and holder of the chair of modern history at Oxford, was well acquainted with the value of evidence in determining historical facts. This great scholar said, "I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them, and I know of no one fact in history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of fair inquirer than the great sign which God hath given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead." Think about what he is saying. He is saying there's no other thing in history. There's nothing that else has happened in human history that when you put it of evidence that passes the law of evidence more than Christ's death and Christ's resurrection. See, in taking the history and all the evidence we have of the resurrection and then combining it with the legality of the evidence, we have the witness of one who was highly skilled at dealing with evidence, Dr. Simon Greenleaf. He was the famous royal professor of law at Harvard University, and Second Justice Joseph Story as the Dean Professor of Law in the same university. The rise of Harvard Law School to its eminent position among the legal schools of the United States is to be ascribed to the efforts of these two men. Greenleaf produced his famous 3-volume work, A Treatise on the Law of Evidence, which still, believe it or not, is considered one of the greatest single authorities on this subject in the entire literature of legal procedure. Greenleaf examined the value of the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ to ascertain the truth. He applied the principles contained in this 3-volume treatise on evidence. His findings were recorded in his book, An Examination of the Testimony of the 4 Evangelists by the Rules of Evidence Administered in the Courts of Justice. Greenleaf came to the conclusion that, according to the laws of legal evidence used in courts of law, there is more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for just about any other event in history. That is impressive. And so when some person that you're witnessing to looks at you and says, "Well, I don't even believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead," I don't want to say this harshly, but they're speaking from pure ignorance. They're speaking either from ignorance or just a person who wants to reject a fact. Even today, we have people in courts of laws that go through things, and when it's all said and done, they look at the evidence and they say, "I just don't believe it." Well, it doesn't matter what you believe. There is a fact, and there's false. Just like if I were to go into the top of a building and say, "You know, I just don't believe in gravity." But you know something, if I jump, gravity's going to make a believer of me. And so, and that's the same way with the resurrection. When you look at the evidence, it's going to make a believer out of you. The fourth thing we have to look at is other theories are feeble and empty of realism. There's a lot of people who try to give other reasons why the resurrection did not happen and what could have happened instead. So we're going to look at some of these and kind of see the very emptiness in every single one of them. The first one they say is someone else was crucified in his place. They say someone else was crucified in his place. And think about that, this for one moment, about that fact that someone else was crucified in his place. Someone had a plan, think about it, that was put into place that after Christ was flogged so severely and so harshly and under all the Roman guard, that somehow, some way, the disciples rescued Jesus from that place. With all the eyes of the officials watching, that would be totally impossible. They had the whole crowd was an uproar. They were trying to crucify him, and there's no way with all the blood, with all the torture they did to Jesus, they could get him from the front of this procession going to Calvary and try to rescue him. It was not feasible. It was not possible. The second thing people say is maybe he survived the flogging, the beating, and the crucifixion. Now, that can get kind of humorous to say that, yeah, maybe he survived it all. But this we see as totally impossible as well. The flogging and torture of Christ was so severe that most people were to the point of death at that time. In fact, to get real with you, the skin, the muscles, and veins had been ripped. In fact, if you read any kind of physical or trying to think of the word, any physician's type of reality of what the crucifixion looked like, and not the crucifixion, but the torture, they said the skin at this time would actually be hanging from the body like ribbons. Bones exposed. Muscles exposed. And most said even from the flogging alone, inner organs sometimes could be seen. And so even if they survived this, the infection would set in and kill the individual very quickly. We also know that he died because of this. This death had to be certified from the guards who crucified him. If they made a mistake and were wrong in saying that Jesus died and he actually wasn't dead, then they themselves would be put to death. And so if you were a guard and you had the charge of making sure that the prisoner was put to death or you would die, I don't think you would miss that. See, that kind would have made you want to get it right from the start. And so we look at another passage in John chapter 19, verse 31 through 34. And it says this, "Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." Now, what's that saying is the bodies couldn't be on there on the Sabbath day. And so they had to be killed before that. And so they wanted to make sure of this, so they wanted to have permission to break the legs of those on the cross to make sure they would die. And the reason that was the torture of the crucifixion. Most people actually die because really asphyxiation. They couldn't breathe. They would have to pull up on the nails, push up on the nails from their feet, pull up on it with their hands just to exhale. And they could breathe in, but they would fall back down. They couldn't get the breath back out unless they lifted back up. And the only way they could do that was pushing up on their legs. And so they wanted to break the legs to make sure they would die. In verse 32, "Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him." Verse 33, though, "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs." In fact, that fulfilled a scripture in the Old Testament that said his bones would not be broken. Verse 34, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." You see, Pilate gave an order that these three must be certifiably dead before the Sabbath day, and that followed the order. They followed the orders. The two criminals had to have their legs broken so that the process of suffocation would be quick. No longer would they be able to once again push their feet against the nails so they could breathe out to capture another breath. "But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. But to make sure and to certify it, the soldier pierced his side and blood and water came out." Now, what is significant about that? Dr. Truman Davis states that there was an escape of watery fluid from the sac surrounding the heart. "We therefore have rather conclusive post-mortem evidence that Christ died, not the usual crucifixion death by suffocation, but of a heart failure due to shock and constriction of the heart by fluid in the pericardium." In essence, a lot of people call that an official broken heart. See, this was also a fulfillment, once again, in prophecy, and I mentioned it before. In John 19, 35 through 37, he says, "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken." That passage is coming from the Old Testament. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And so it was fulfilled prophecy. Exactly how he even died was fulfilled prophecy. And it shows that there is no way he could have survived the cross. The next thing we have to look at is the disciples. Something they say is the disciples took the body. Now we have to remember that the tomb had so much security around it that this would be a total farce. To this threat, the religious leaders asked Pilate to make the grave secure and the guards posted so that there would be no way that the disciples could steal the body. They wanted to make sure that there was no way the disciple would steal the body and to claim that he was taken or that he rose. In Matthew 27, verse 63, they say this, saying, "Sir, we remember why he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I would rise.'" And so they said that to this. Pilate agreed, and the tomb was sealed with a Roman seal, and a Roman guard of 4 to 16 men was placed then at the tomb. The punishment for breaking a seal for something secure in Rome was execution by crucifixion upside down. There was another law that anyone in the Roman provinces that robbed graves was punishable by death as well. The guards were fierce fighting machines. The punishment for falling asleep was death. They were heavily disciplined to guard anything, and there was no fear that they were what they were guarding was going to be messed with. There was no fear of that. They took their jobs seriously. Now, remember, this punishment for those who crossed the Romans in this way was automatic death. So how do we account for the disciples who were so scared that they were hiding to come and cross these Roman guards, break the seal in front of them, and roll a 1.5 to 2 ton stone away? The obvious answer is they didn't. There's no way. Then the proof is that later the religious leaders paid the guards to say, while they slept, the disciples came and stole the body. Now that really makes no sense, because if it was true, then all the guards would have had to been put to death. But none of them were. Why? Because they knew in themselves they did not fall asleep, not on their own. Now here's the biggest question. Why is the resurrection so important to the Christian? Why is it important? The thing we have to realize is the resurrection is the foundation Christian faith. All of what Jesus said and all of what he did falls into the if the resurrection is false. All of that Jesus said and did stands if in the resurrection as a fact. In fact, one of the beautiful passages that the Apostle Paul penned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 12 through 19. Listen to this. "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if the dead did not raise. For if the dead did not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are, of all men, the most pitiable." What's he saying there? The Apostle Paul is saying if there's no resurrection, Christ didn't rise. If Christ didn't rise, there is no believer going to rise. And if no believer is going to rise, then we are wasting our time. Now, let me tell you, as a minister, that is true. If this is all fake, if this is all false, guess what? There would be no reason for me to pen any messages any longer. There would be no reason for believers to pray. Why waste time? There would be no reason for us to try to live righteously unto God in good standards. We could just party it up until we die. There'd be no reason to wake up early on a Sunday morning and go to church when you just want to sleep in. There'd be no reason to suffer persecution for your faith if it is all false. You see, but the resurrection did happen. And because it happened, everything is worth it. Everything hinges on the resurrection. You see, to deny the resurrection would be to say that Christ is not raised. See, if Christ arose, then we too shall arise just as he did. If Christ did not rise, then we will not rise either. Because of Christ rising from the dead, Paul is saying that what happened to Christ is proof of what will happen to those who believe in his name. The resurrection of Jesus Christ goes hand in hand with our resurrection. He arose to conquer death and to blaze the way for us, for our whole being, body, soul, and spirit, to be raised and live forever with God. The second thing is to deny the resurrection of Christ means that, once again, our faith is vain. It means that our faith is fruitless and futile. That is, we are still in our sins. If Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead, then he's still dead, still in the grave. Therefore, there is no redemption. There is no victory over death. There is no forgiveness of sins. You see, redemption comes from both the death and the resurrection of Christ. It is twofold. His death provided for our sins that we don't have to pay the penalty for those. But his rising from the dead provides the victory over death. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it says this, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Now, the propitiation means all of the wrath that God has on sin. Think about this. All of the hatred he has for sin. All of that stuff he has for sin, you know, and the reason he hates sin so bad is it separates people from him. He doesn't hate people. He loves the world. But the sin that they do, that we do, separates us from God, and he hates it. And that propitiation means the wrath that God has against sin. When Jesus was on the cross, he took, think about this, all the wrath of all sin for every single person. Now think about just you individually. All the guilt that you've suffered from sin under your own sin, all the guilt that you've suffered from others being harmful to you, all of the hurts, the sickness, the pain, all of it just on you, Christ took. But not only just for you as an individual. He did it for every individual that was ever born, who was right in front of him as he was dying, for every person that would ever live. He did that. But he had each and every one of our faces individually impressed on his mind. What an awesome God. See, he is risen. And since he is our advocate. He's the one that, when we sin, looks to the Father and says, "But Father, they're mine. They're mine." And it's because of that resurrection that that is true. The next thing is to deny the resurrection of Christ means that, well, that all dead believers are lost. You remember those you might have grandparents, grandmas, grandpas, aunts and uncles. You might have a husband or a wife that passed before you, children. If Christ did not rise from the dead, they're lost, even if they believed and served God all their life. See, if believers are not to be resurrected, Jesus would be no more than any other human being. He would be powerless to penetrate the other world, the spiritual dimension of being. He would know no life beyond the life of this world. He, just like all other men, have always done, no matter how great their philosophy, he would have perished in the ground, in the earth, just like all other leaders. Therefore, all of our loved ones who have gone on before are perished. They are nothing more than decayed flesh and bones lying in a cemetery. They have ceased to be. For if there is no resurrection, then Jesus Christ has not risen. What a horrible consequence. But the Apostle Paul says, "But he did rise." Next thing is, if there is no resurrection, then we have, once again, of all men, the most miserable or pitiable. Why? Once again, if there's no resurrection, then it is just like all other religions that are dead. We can't say we're no better than Muslims, than Jehovah's Witnesses, than Mormonism, than Shinto and Buddhism, and you just list all the religions, because guess what? All the religious leaders are in the grave. If we are, if and what we have to look at that. If we there was no resurrection, then we're claiming a hope that doesn't even exist. Why would you hope for tomorrow? Because it's probably going to be no better than today. If there was no resurrection, we were giving our lives, talents, and treasures towards something that is a figment of our imagination. And that would be the definition of stupidity. Now, if there was no resurrection, the unbelieving world could look at us and say, you're all stupid. If there was no resurrection, we would be. If there was no resurrection, we are a bunch of diluted fools with empty minds. And if there were no resurrection, once again, we are to be pitied above all men. But once again, guess what? Jesus Christ is risen. And he is risen indeed. I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ did exactly what he said he would do. He rose again. Once again, we know this by the fact that he predicted it as well as the Old Testament prophets. They predicted he would rise, and he did. And this is a prediction he couldn't have copied. This is something that just happened to him. We know this by the eyewitnesses who saw it. That passes all law of evidence, even by Harvard University's standards. We know it by the historical facts that we have. We have more historical writings of the resurrection of Jesus than almost any event in history. We know this because no other theory holds up to any criticism against it. They just don't make any sense. In fact, you would have to have more faith to believe these other theories than you would have to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We know this by the eyewitnesses of those who will live and die for him. You know, there's people even today. We look at what's going on in this world. We look at those across the world who are dying for their faith every day. And we don't see in the news how many are dying for their faith in Christ. A few years back, we had a missionary come and speak to one of our conventions. And he was from, of course, some of the other parts in the world. And he, him, with the Voice of the Martyrs, they just did a rough survey. And this was like five, that's so long, it's about 10 years ago. And what he said shocked us all, that that meeting at that convention lasted for 2 hours. At the end of the convention, he goes, do you realize that over 250 people died for their faith in Christ while we sat here? That's greater today. Why do these people live and die for their faith? Now, some people will say, well, other religions die for their faith. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's a huge difference. It is different to strap on a bomb and go kill people in the name of a religion. Christianities die totally different. When other religions die, they take people with them in murder. When Christians die, they die alone, loving those who are killing them. That is a huge difference. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when Christians die for their faith, they whisper the same words before they die, because they know Christ wants to reach them. See, we know this because he also lives in the heart of every believer. He lives in the heart of every single believer. In fact, I'm going to read Matthew 28, 5 and 6, which is a very powerful passage here. Matthew 28, 5 and 6. Says this. But the angel answered and said to the women, this is when they went in and saw that Jesus was not in a tomb. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Now listen to this. Beautiful words. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, where the Lord lay. Now let me read you a poem. Oh, behold the Savior, hanging on the cross, bearing our transgressions, our earth's sins and dross. Great the love that drove him up to Calvary. All may have new life and joy now and eternally. Oh, behold the Savior risen from the tomb. Men and demons tremble their eternal doom. Angels hymn his praises. Saints behold his face. Sinners who repent, believe, receive his glorious grace. Soon we'll hear God's trumpet surrounding from the sky. Saints be raised from slumber, never more to die. We the living with them soar to heaven above. There we'll worship him with joy and everlasting love. You see, every one of us believe in Christ. We believe in the resurrection. Every one of us has somebody probably in our mind, in our hearts, that we know have passed on and is already there worshiping Jesus. In the last couple of years, I had both my mom and dad pass away in the same month, November, just 1 year apart. And I remember the day before my dad passed away, though. He had cancer. It was the seventh time battling cancer. And he said these words. He said, "I'm not dying. I'm just going to go be with my Lord." And that touched my heart because it shows the assurance of salvation for the believer. So in this message, I do want to close it with an invitation here. Today you've heard that Jesus Christ is alive and lives forevermore. He suffered and died to pay for the punishment for your sins. He resurrected, though, to provide victory for you over sin and death. You may be sitting there tonight and you know that you are lost without him. You may know about him. You've heard all the stories. You may even share him with others. But tonight you just realize you don't really know him. He is asking you today to come and receive him as your Lord and Savior, to let him into your heart and life. See, he is calling you to repent, to seek the forgiveness of your sins so that he can cleanse you with his blood to make you white as snow. And that is something I encourage you to do in your own words right where you are, is to say, "Jesus, I believe you resurrected. I believe you died for me. Forgive me for my sins, Lord. Cleanse me from the inside out. I receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. I receive you as my King and as my best friend. Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising for me. And thank you for being there for me. I will live for you every day." If you pray that prayer or a prayer like that, the Bible says you are saved. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," Romans 10:13. Now, another message for the believer. You know all this and you believe it, but for some reason you have let the cares of this world choke the fact that you have a living Lord and Savior that cares for you and wants to love you. You've let the circumstances of life get you down. You've let the finances and the things of health and the things of relationships and everything just get you down to the point you don't even think life's worth living. You've forgotten the resurrection. Because guess what? Christ knew you're going to go through all that. He knows you're going to go through financial problems. He knows you're going to go through the health problems. He knew the relational things might happen. He knows all that, but he resurrected to provide you joy and peace and hope and his power in him. See, he is wanting to bring you closer to him, but it is if you sometimes have grown cold inside. Remember, if the relationship with Christ grows stale, it is because we've moved away from God. God don't move away from us. So come and commit your life to the risen Lord today. Once again, maybe you're a believer, but this message has touched you in your heart, and you just want to fall deeper in love to get closer with the Lord. Tonight, Christ is saying, just like the Bible says in Revelation, "All who are thirsty, come." The risen Lord. See, Christ is not the one on the cross anymore. He is not a suffering Messiah. He is the risen King of kings and Lord of lords, ruling with all majesty, with all power, and guess what? all that power. In fact, Sheila, my wife, she is the evangelist and assistant associate minister. She says all the time, it's that resurrection power of Christ that's in you. That resurrection power of Christ that's in you. That's how we live, because we have the same power that Christ raised from the dead living in us today. Well, then, if you look at that, how should you live? So our prayers today is that you will have a joy, you will have a hope, and a resurrection of Jesus. So is Jesus alive, true or false? Absolutely, positively true. And so in closing, I do want to say a prayer for you, for all of us, in commemorating this weekend of the resurrection. And so, Lord Jesus, I thank you for who you are today. I thank you for all those who are listening in on this internet live radio program, Lord God. I thank you for their hearts. I thank you for their desire for you. I pray for those who will still listen to it on our podcast. Lord, I ask you to be with us, Lord God, to let us know the surety of yours resurrection. And if this whole world was screaming at us, he's dead, he's dead, he's dead, we know in our hearts that you, Lord, are alive. And we can live in that power, we can live in that joy, the hope, the greatness, Lord God, of your resurrection in us. Lord God, you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and you're going to come again. Lord, you're going to show this world you did resurrect, because you're going to come back and show them. But Lord, blessed are those of us who believe without seeing. Lord God, you told Thomas to touch you, to see, to feel. But then you turned around and said, blessed are those who believe without seeing. Lord, that means you're looking at us and you're saying, blessed are we. And so, Lord God, we bless you back. We bless your name. We thank you for dying for us. We thank you for the resurrection. We give you glory and praise and honor and majesty. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We will worship and serve you always and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We thank you for listening to this broadcast of Jesus is Alive, True or False. And once again, we ask you to just go ahead and follow us on, of course, Blog Talk Radio. I also ask you to follow us on YouTube, Abiding Love Worship Center. Just go ahead and subscribe. Become a friend on Facebook. It's just Abiding Love Worship Center. It's real easy to find. And we are excited to see more people brought to the Christ, but we want you to take the same message that we are sharing, share it with those you know, share it with your kids, share it with your parents, share it with neighbors, share it with coworkers. Let your faith be contagious. And so we thank you for following, thank you for listening, and you have a blessed, blessed evening. God bless you.